Hello, and welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We know that you will be blessed by the message that you're about to hear and pray that it helps you to leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
All right, one more time, put your hands together if you're excited to be in God's house today. Thank you so much for being a part of Legacy Church, our community where we gather is just to encourage the local believer through loving and encouraging you through the Word of God. Amen? You can't take it for granted every time when you go somewhere, you're going to hear the Word of God, not some kind of motivational, God wants to give you. And no, God loves you and He is for you. And I don't know what that looks like, but I just know He is for you and He'll go before you. Amen? Well, today is an exciting day because we conclude a 7-week series, which we took the I Am statements of Jesus and we looked at what those not just were, but how they really communicated to our life. I was talking to this with our dream team, our volunteers, earlier this morning, and I was telling them, so now when you take these 7 statements, as a matter of fact, can you put those 7 statements on the screen? When you take these 7 statements, they should be part of your chemical makeup as a believer. Like, you can't just read these and walk out the same you walked in. Does that make sense? Like, Jesus communicated to you and I, here's who I am, so here's who you should be. If you go through them, you see the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep. He protects us, like we talked about last week. Like, He protects us with His life in all these different ways. It goes through all the way to the end, and today we'll highlight being the true vine. But I'm praying as a church family, like, these are not just series that we come up with, and they're fun, they're engaging. But no, like, this is practical stuff for your Mondays and your Tuesdays and your Wednesdays that's going to strengthen you. So I encourage you, take a picture of these or Google them and put them in your prayer life. In our family circles and in our devotions at night, we talk about how they're affecting us because every area of your life, you can see Jesus as one of the I Am statements in your life. Amen? Awesome. So today we're going to conclude with the powerful message of Jesus being the vine. And so for this message, every now and then we'll mix it up. And today we're bringing one of our elders to conclude the message. And what's so neat about Joe Dietrich, he serves as an elder at our church, but he's got a history in his background of being a teacher and a pastor. He's a girl dad like myself. He's got 3 girls. He's a man after my own heart. And all of his daughters are married to godly men and serving the church and the kingdom. Like, he is who I want to be one day. But what's so interesting is that he's the polar opposite of me. Polar opposite of me. Like, I'm running the stage, I'm jumping up and down and pumping fists. And he's just so, like, well-mannered. He's refined, right? We've been in different schools, okay? He's refined. And he's so put together. And his voice won't even, you won't even a mic. He'll need the microphone. I don't, right? And so I love these moments, just a refreshing, a different perspective of God's word, a different way to be taught. And so I promise you this, if you sit on the edge of your seats, you get your app open, your Bible app, and your Bible open, you're going to learn mysteries and truths in the Word of God from a different voice with an amazing perspective, with wisdom and counsel that is just going to be amazing. And so if you would stand on your feet and put your hands together for Joe Dietrich as he brings the Word of God.
Thank you, God. God bless you. Thank you. Please sit. Please sit. He has rubbed off on me a little bit. I'm not wearing socks. I am so thankful to be able to share today. I'm thankful that we're in a community that loves God and loves people. I was really stunned. I thought, that last song, does it connect with my message? I don't know. We didn't synchronize. And then the Lord just spoke to me. He said, we need to know, we need to remember that the rest of the world is looking for a life of significance, something that's bigger than themselves. And we have that. It will go on for generations and generations. I also was so thankful that Carlos brought back up the 7 I Ams, because I want to just review those. The thing that's interesting to me is that 4 of them, there are 7, 4 of them are natural, experiential, concrete things. 3 of them, got to get seven in there somehow. Five of them are concrete. Two of them are abstract. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Those are kind of abstract, and yet they're critically important for our doctrine, for understanding who we are in Christ. But I love the fact that he uses real concrete things to speak to us about who he is and who we are. And it hit me for the first time as I was pondering these things and said, Lord, give me revelation. Give me something that I can share that will grab a hold of the hearts of each and every one that can hear this. It's so interesting that the first and the last, I am the bread of life and I am the vine, are represented in the ceremony, the ritual, the thing that we do that reminds us of who he is and what he has done for us. I am the bread of life is the bread that we take, that was his body. The vine produced the grapes that made the wine that became his blood that we take in. He was reminding us right from the beginning that he is the Alpha, the Omega. He is all in all. But here's the thing that's so interesting about these two elements. They're both crushed to make it happen. Wheat has to be crushed to be turned into bread. Grapes have to be crushed to be turned into wine. And this is the part, this is our life. There's a crush of it and it's hard. But the beauty of it is that as we go through it, we can deal with it in a way that's different than those who have no hope. We know that it's the long game. Because here's the other thing that came to me, and this was, I was like, Lord, is this you? Wheat has to be planted every season. It's just, it has to be planted. And it's harvested, and then it's brought in, and they winnow it, and they clean it, and they crush it, and they turn it into bread. Wine is eternal. The vine doesn't have to be planted every week, every month, every season. And here's the message for us in all that. We have this external life, the bread, that has to be nurtured, has to be cut, has to be taken in and processed into bread on a daily basis. But today's message is about the vine that goes on, that is eternal. And that's where our hope is. If there is no resurrection, we're lost. The scriptures tell us that unless Christ is raised, our faith is in vain. But he has been raised and he will carry us into eternity. And I'm so thankful that there are both. One thing that I love about our church is we've got young and we've got old. I'm on the old side. I think you may even notice that. And the older you get, the more precious life is in some ways. You realize you don't have, there's more behind you than in front of you. In this world, in the bread, in the flesh, but in the vine, there's eternity. And I don't have to worry about the fact that this wheat's going to be harvested, comes and goes, turned into bread. I have eternity with Jesus because he has provided new wine. And so the title of today's sermon is True Vine, New Wine. True Vine, New Wine. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you know the things that we don't know. That you are the God who reveals all mysteries. You're the God who carries us through the hard times when we can't see what is going on. But we trust in you. We abide in you. We remain in you. We hold fast to you, knowing that you will bring forth good fruit out of our lives, and fruit that lasts, fruit that becomes something for others to come to know you. And so, Father, today, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my strength and my redeemer. You are the God who knows all and still loves us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray that you would guide and lead us, move us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Having been a teacher for pretty much my whole career, I kind of take a different approach to the scriptures. What I was privileged to share in my teaching life was literature. I taught English literature, and because I taught at a Christian school, I was able to teach Bible. And to see those two things blending together was wonderful. And the thing that I've learned in that is that sometimes things that seem on the surface may have a greater meaning. And those of you who know me and have heard preaching before, I never do a message without giving tribute to my one of my great mentors, who I obviously never knew, but C.S. Lewis is an important guy in my life, and I have stories upon stories, and someday maybe they'll be told. But the long and short of it is that I was privileged to be a part of a foundation that really gave life to Lewis's legacy. And I'm so thankful that his words have changed so many lives. And I'm just thankful that we have access to them. And so I want to share one right off of C.S. Lewis. Quote, I find it in my notes. I think it's further down. Oh, it's not highlighted, that's why. Each miracle writes for us in small letters something that God has already written or will write in letters almost too large to be noticed across the whole canvas of nature. The fact that the things that he is doing in the world of nature have an insight into the spiritual realm is a pretty profound thing. And I think, as I shared in the beginning about the wheat that makes the bread and the grapes that make the wine, we see that God has always had a desire to use nature and the things that we experience day by day to reveal to us things of the Spirit. The thing is that we have to be careful to read it carefully, to understand it carefully, because if we only have part of the story, it becomes very dangerous. The two things that I want to share in this first part of the message have to do with the idea that God has an eternal story that he's been revealing from the beginning. I don't know when I heard this as I was studying, or I heard someone speak it, but I think there's a great book, and I've even forgotten who wrote it. They're called The Divine Romance. Can't remember. Look it up. The Divine Romance. And as I read it, I came to realize what an amazing thing. All of literature has wanted the hero to win, wants the hero to find his woman and the bride that he's going to be with. It's like in our very hearts. These are the movies that make it big. every movie, every story that we hear is in some way related to this idea of a divine romance. And yet we have the privilege as Christians to be part of the ultimate divine romance. The end of the story is that we will be seated with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the only ending. And I know it's going to go on from there. Who knows what it's going to look like after that. But at least we have this hope that we'll be with him. And isn't it fitting and a great storyline? You know, whoever wrote this thing, I think his name was John, the Revelator. He did this foreshadowing. He knew the big story, and he started off the story with this incredible wedding at Cana. At the wedding at Cana, Jesus was revealing his desire to make our lives full by changing water into wine. In the scriptures, if you do your research and you have some academic background in this and you do all those commentaries and that thing, then you find that water is almost always related to natural life. And wine then becomes eternal life. It becomes the blood that saves us, that brings us into a new relationship, into a new life. We actually have new blood in us. Now, I know that there's a lot of controversy about the Roman Catholic Church and their transubstantiation. Does it actually, when we take that cup, does it actually turn into the blood of Jesus? Well, you know what? Maybe it does. Am I heretical? You know, maybe there is this transformation that happens in us that as we take that in, he's changing our very internal life. Now, we know that it's not the physicality of it that's important, but to understand the spirituality that our blood, our natural blood, which is going to someday stop flowing, is now infused with eternal life through his blood. And so this wedding at Cana is very significant to us. And here's the interesting thing. And actually, let's read the first part of the scripture, because it may make more sense here. We're looking at John 15. Lord, bless your word. May it come forth with a life, we pray. It's in my Bible. It's in red letters. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, the first part of that is pretty straightforward. We get it. Pruning, throwing away the things that don't work are there. But this line here, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Somehow it hit me that the water into wine is connected to this idea of he's cleansed us. Once we have entered into relationship with Jesus Christ, we are clean. We don't have to do the things the world does. We're not forced into that place, because here's what the world does. When the world is faced with a difficult situation, it does one of two things. It either denies it. Like, oh, it's not really happening. I'm not going to look. Or they self-medicate. I don't want to know about it. And so they get into alcohol or drugs or relationships or binging on this or workaholics or whatever it is. We have been made clean so that we don't have to go to those things. We know that there is a source where our lives can be changed and we can deal with them in a different way. And so let's look at this idea of pruning and cleansing. By the way, just by way of kind of a historic connection in the research that I did, it's very interesting. I've looked at it. So what is the vine in the Old Testament? The vine in the Old Testament is Israel. That's what he said. And actually, let me read that for you. I was going to have that up there, but it's in Psalm 80, and you can look it up later. But Psalm 80, 8 and 9, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." So when Jesus is proclaiming, "I am the true vine," the Pharisees must have had a fit. We're the true, Israel's the true vine. What do you who do you think? And he also says that God's his father. Like, what? Oh, and by the way, if I'm quoting correctly, "If you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." Those are fighting words. And yet what Jesus is telling us is all of the history, everything that has gone before, is revealing who he is to us. I love the fact that when we go through those I ams, the bread of life is Moses. The context of that is talking about Moses and the manna, the shepherd. And I really appreciate, Carlos, what you shared last week. I never thought of it. It's like, oh yeah, that's David. It's like, yeah, but it's also Abraham and Isaac. And most importantly, Jacob, Israel, the nation. He was with Laban for what? Like 14 years, taking care of sheep. Our heritage, the Israel heritage, is sheep. And so when Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," they're going, oh man. This guy, we can't take this. And yet he proved he was the good shepherd, because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This idea of pruning begs the question, so where does fruit come from? Well, it comes from holding on to the vine, abiding in the vine, making sure that we are able to hold on to what God wants to do. And here's the interesting thing. Vines don't grow well in flatlands, in the bottom of the valley where there's a lot of water. They don't like soggy feet. They like rocky soil on the hill. And so the rocks, the pruning, the difficulty. What happens if it's any plant, and those of you who are gardeners will recognize this, especially if you're trying to bring fruit, that tomato plant comes up, get those suckers off. You know, feed it, yes, make it, but don't let it produce more leaves than it does fruit. And so oftentimes what God does is he brings us into a place where not only is he pruning, he's knocking those little suckers off, but he's putting us in environments where it's difficult, where we have to struggle, because then we learn how to trust in him and not in our own efforts. I'm going to support that with three scriptures. You can just jot them down. I didn't put them up on there because they're long, but they're familiar ones. James 1, chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it all joys, brothers and sisters, when the various trials come to you, because you know that these trials produce perseverance, and perseverance, when it's finished its work, creates a mature and complete person. And it's only mature things that can fruit. As we go through these trials, God is bringing fruit out of us." And the very same concept is in Romans chapter 5. He says, you know, this suffering is meant to create perseverance. And perseverance is probably the key thing that, if you look at the whole of the scripture we're looking at today, is most important, because that's what it means to abide, is to persevere, to hang on, not to give up, to persevere. And so going through trials is the way that God prepares us and equips us to do that, because perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. We are able to believe because hope has been revealed to us. The scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when a word comes true, it brings life. And this is the truth, that the life is in us. And here's the last piece of going through trials, because I really believe that this is critically important for us. 2 Corinthians 1, 4 basically says, we're thankful for the things that we go through, because when we go through them, God comforts us, and then we can use that comfort that we've received to comfort others. And I want to brag on my wife for a minute. She's a cancer survivor. And I can't tell you the number of people that she's been able to speak to with authority, with love and compassion, because she knows what it's like. Now, we didn't want to go through that. It was a hard time. It was a very hard time. And I pray for you. If you, one of your loved ones is going through that, pray, abide, hold fast. There is hope. Whether healing comes here or healing comes in, he takes you home, it's still healing. We're not stuck just right here. So allow these troubles to come through. Because here's the bottom line, and we put this, oh good, is it up there? No, throw it up there. It's different here than it is there. Oh, that turns white when you get it. Oh! Man, I'm learning a lot here. I'm not, you know, when I was preaching, but I've been in the Lord, how many years have we walked with the Lord? 50 years? That's incredible. When I first started preaching, we didn't have technology. You had to actually look in Strong's Concordance, and Knave's Topical, and just... I want you guys to feel my pain here. You guys have it easy. Man, I got Siri here. Siri, scripture on blah, blah, blah. It's like, yeah, it comes up. Okay. It's a wonderful thing. Technology can be very good. It can also suck you in. Don't get caught in the scroll drama. I love our youngest granddaughter. She's hilarious. Instead, she, you know, when there's pictures, she says, Papa, let's scrape through some more. So instead of scrolling, she's scraping. And I was like, okay. So now whenever we're looking at scriptures, we're scraping through them. The trials that we go through are meant to produce fruit. We need to understand that, because trials, and believe me, I'm speaking from my true heart. This week, last couple of weeks, we have been through some trials. But God has revealed and brought peace in the midst of it all. There was a moment when I didn't know if I was going to make it, and thank goodness for this community where I could call a friend, a couple of friends, and ask them to pray, and I believe that prayer broke through, and we are better for it. God is good. Amen. Let's move on to the next scripture. Verse 5. I like to do this as someone who has studied the scripture a lot. When I get a big chunk of scripture, I ask myself, what words repeat? I mean, this is like a literary technique. It's nothing new. What's the word that repeats? And you'll see in this scripture, just see how many times. I don't think I highlighted it for you, but it's in mine, it's highlighted. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In the old King James, it's abide. And I don't think many people, when's the last time you used the word, hey, come abide with me? It even remains a little bit disjointed there. I'm going to remain there. I'm going to say, let's take a look at what remain means. I think it might, there we go, remain. To stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. I'm so glad this. And this is from the Greek. Its synonyms are abide, trust. I want to hit that one for just a minute. You don't hang on to something that you can't trust. You got to trust it. You got to believe it. And the neat thing is, trust is revealed over time, time and time again. I know that after 50 years walking with the Lord, I can trust him because he's never failed. You're never going to let me down. You know? He won't. We can trust him. He is faithful. To continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, remain, stand. The implication of this is important. It implies endurance, perseverance, strength. It's the whole idea of being staying connected no matter what happens. And that's hard to do. At the end of that verse, let's go back to that verse 5. And at the end of that, you see in verse 7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Here's the interesting thing. Well, first of all, God's challenging us. He's telling us, just ask. Just ask. I'll do it. But the question is, what are we supposed to ask for? What are we supposed to ask for? I love it. The scripture that came immediately to my mind when I asked that question was James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives willingly without, and let him ask in faith, believing that it'll be done. Not double-minded, but for the double-minded person, it's like the wind and the water and it's tossed to and fro. When we ask God for something, we need to stand fast. It's not what can I do, what's God going to do? It's God, if you don't do something, I got no hope. Trusting in him, totally relying on him. Now, it doesn't mean that we just give up our will and we don't do anything. But the key is, just like Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will be done, we submit and allow our will to be second to his will. Because sometimes our will is motivated by things that aren't going to be fruitful. Things like, I want my own way. Things like, I got to have the last word. Things like constant criticism of others, constant complaining, negative thoughts, negative attitudes, putting people down, gossiping, talking about people. These are the things that he's saying, cut those things off. They're branches that need to be cut off. If you don't, they're going to sap the energy. They're dead anyway. Get rid of them. So what does the fruit look like? But did we say what we ask for reveals our heart? What you ask for reveals your heart. So if you're wondering, where's my heart? What do we ask for? I hope we ask for God's will to be done, because that's the scripture. That's the prayer we were told to pray. Now, I'm thankful that he says, ask for your daily bread. Ask for the things you need every day. Ask for forgiveness, that you would be able to forgive and that others would forgive you. Ask for power against the enemy. He gives us these three things, his spiritual battle. Ask that he will guide you, lead you away from temptation. In those three things. But even more than that, and it just dawned on me as I was pondering this, ask for his will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. That's the first ask that we should be making. We're supposed to ask for wisdom, yes, because that will lead us in the right path. And we're supposed to ask, too, for our daily bread and forgiveness and protection. But ultimately, we're asking for thy will to be done. So why is fruit important? Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There's a lot in there. You could preach that alone. But let's just hit the three big points. Number one, producing fruit confirms that we are his disciples. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So it shows that we are his disciples. It glorifies God. As the Father's loved me, so now remain in my love, keep my commands, remain in my love. As you remain in it, I have told you this so that my joy may be full. But right at the beginning, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So the glory of God is related specifically to, and the glory is his shining forth in the universe, his shining forth in a world that's dying. So his glory will be revealed when the fruit of the Spirit is beginning to pour out through us. And the last thing that it absolutely does is that it brings joy to us, which is interesting because when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there's no law. This is the fruit that God wants to put forward, that will reveal who he is, that will be for his glory. And so ultimately that's what it looks like. That the fruit looks like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here's a little, for those of you who are real A-types, I know some of you want homework. Here's some homework. List out those nine fruit of the Spirit, which is really one fruit, love, revealed in eight more ways. Take a look at that. Go through, use Siri if you want to. Find the definition for each one of those. Just ponder that definition. And here's the kicker. Here's where it's going to become a little bit hard, a little tough. Then look in that dictionary definition for antonyms. Antonyms, what it's not. You know? And here's the crazy thing. Love, we always think, oh, love, the opposite of love is hate. No. There's two things that the opposite of love is. First of all, is indifference. How many relationships fall apart because of indifference? Just don't care. Yeah, whatever. Sad state of affairs. The second one, and I think the more powerful one, is fear. The antonym of love is fear. When we fear, we're self-absorbed. We don't allow love to come to us and flow through us. So my prayer is that we become passionate and not indifferent, that we become not fearful. Even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God is with me. His rod and his staff, they come from, yeah, we're going to have some pruning. There are going to be hard times. You're going to build character. You're going to build perseverance. But ultimately, he is going to flow through you. And the beauty of it is, all you got to do is stay connected. He's going to produce the fruit. Just stay connected. So let me offer in conclusion 4 ways that we cultivate fruitfulness. Seek God in the trials. Don't be a loner. Don't think that you can do it on your own. Reach out. That's the whole idea of the body of Christ. We need each other. We can care for one another. Stay connected to the source. Spend time in prayer. Learn to ask. He's saying, just ask me. But learn the scriptures to find out what to ask. Ask for the right things, for wisdom, for fruitfulness, for a changed heart, for this heart of stone to turn into a heart of flesh. Ask for these things. Ask for his will to be done, not my will. And finally, and we didn't get to the rest of it, but the rest of that whole, his whole explication of what it means to be abiding in the vine. Ultimately, he says it in what we already read. If you abide in my love comes from the Father, and I'm giving my love to you. If you abide in that love, you will be fruitful. So keep his command to love. And don't think of it as a command. I'm not telling Jesus he said it wrong. But I think we live in a world where commands are like, I'm not. Actually, maybe he said it that way on purpose. Maybe he wants to remind us we're not in charge. Yeah, I can command you. We don't like that God, the God that asks more of us than we. We want the soft God, but sometimes he will ask in a command way. But the beauty of it is it's for us. He commands so that we will do what's good for us, not what's bad for us. And so living it out in this world, look for those opportunities to be loving, to be kind, to be revealing the glory of God, the fruitfulness that will show the rest of the world who needs a Savior, who needs life eternal, a new life. Allow that to be what is nurtured in you and how you live your life. I'm going to ask Carlos to come up, pray for us. We'll end our time together.
Well, thank you so much for that message, that encouraging word. One of us on this stage spoke at Oxford and Cambridge. One of us did not. I'll let you be the judge on which one Oxford and Cambridge invited and which one they didn't. Can you give Joe Dietrich a hand? And thank God for the message that he spoke. I just hope we can value that. That's a mature message. It's a graduate course, what we just took, on seeing the vine and seeing how we're connected, seeing how we've been grafted in. Have you thought about that? This message was a Jew first, and the rest have been grafted into the message of the kingdom of God. We are so fortunate and grateful that we have a God who loves us and that we honor him and glorify him by bearing much fruit. And so, girls, keep me honest tonight for our devotion. I want to study the opposite, the antonyms. And I want to see how often we mirror more of the antonyms than the actual fruit. And the fruit, really, it's not a suggestion. It's here's what I'm asking you to do. And so I pray that we start having victory as believers. Oftentimes you talk to people and it's like, do you even really want to be saved? Do you really want to serve this God? Do you want to come to church? Do you want to tithe? Do you want to build kingdom? This is a way to not just survive, but thrive. Like the beautiful language of the vine. And, you know, I was studying it this past week myself. And just the fact that when Jesus told this story, scholars said maybe they were passing by a vineyard. And he looked at his disciples and said, you know, how can you thrive like this? Be connected to the Father in every part of your life, in every relationship of your life. How can you be connected and recognize, watch this, the areas that are disjointed or disconnected? And my prayer from this amazing message is that we begin connecting to the vine like never before. Chances are the most dysfunctional areas in our lives were disconnected. And I pray in Jesus' name we connect, Father, in a way that changes our lives and our perspectives in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed, if you are far from Jesus in this place, whether you've prayed before and you've walked away, you've never prayed the prayer, it is our duty every single Sunday to give you that opportunity. And so if that is you in the building or online, we give you this opportunity. We pray as a church family and say, you repent and you join the kingdom of God and you join this family of believers. And so if that is you, will you pray this prayer? If you need to rededicate your life or welcome back into your life. Church, let's pray this prayer. Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome Jesus into our lives. Give us a hunger for your word and discipleship the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Put your hands together for the goodness of our God and those who prayed that prayer.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us at legacychurchai.org or on Legacy Church AI on Instagram and Facebook. We love you, Legacy family. See you next time.